in the world because it's reflective of the one who is the light. We need to be the salt of the earth. We need to be those that have the answers when everybody's scampering around and can't seem to find them. So Lord, we find those answers as we look in your scripture. And as we turn our attention back to Matthew's gospel here this morning, Lord, we just pray once again for open eyes and open ears to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's get going here with Matthew. Changing directions. Amen to that, huh? Okay, so now we know what's been going on. We've seen this repeatedly in the past. What Jesus is doing is showing a complete different side to the God of Israel than was being portrayed by the religious. Because what religion always does, whether it's Judaism, Christianity, pick any religion you want, Hinduism, whatever, any religion, it ends up getting its own traditions, and those traditions get in the way of teaching. And that's what had happened here. These guys had developed these traditions and stuff, and those traditions, for the most part, are okay. There's nothing wrong with them. But when the tradition takes a position above the teaching of God's word, there's a problem. And that's what we've been looking at. So what Jesus is doing here as he's ministering to the people of his day is he's clarifying some of these traditions. Now, we have pointed out as we've gone through this that the big challenge here, it's not a challenge for the Lord, but what he's doing here is he's getting people to stop looking at and focusing on the traditions and getting back to the teachings of the Torah or the Word of God. And for this, he is becoming more and more unpopular with those who are in leadership. And we've seen it already. It's already started to rear its ugly head, and we're going to see it continue to grow until we actually get to the point where they're plotting to kill him. Don't misunderstand. The reason they're plotting to kill him is not because he disagrees with their teaching, but that he disagrees with their tradition, and he's drawing bigger crowds than they are. And that's ultimately what leads them to say, look, we got to get rid of this guy. We can't do this. And of course, they're trying to say he's breaking away from the Torah. In fact, today, even the Jews, even today, say that they can't follow Jesus. We talked about this because he didn't follow Torah, which is absolutely absurd. It's just a dumb thing to say. Okay, I was looking at some other passages this morning as I was preparing for this, and I'm thinking, good grief, here it is. I don't understand this. And of course, they can't read any of Paul's writings because Paul disregarded the law and stuff, which is just absurd. I mean, did you not read the thing? I mean, it's just crazy. What they did do is move away from those traditions that were contrary to the teaching of God's word. So we've seen this moving on, and we've seen Jesus doing things that we normally look at just the response. In other words, when he touches the leper, right? Now, we know that this is really significant because according to the law, and the Torah actually says this, these people need to be, you know, you need to isolate them, all right, to protect everyone else. Huh, where have we heard that? Anyway, that's what actually had to happen. But what Jesus is doing is showing that God's love and God's desire to heal is greater than what the law, not what the law says, but is the truest expression of the law. And so he does the unthinkable. He touches the leper. And then he touches the lady. Remember, he reached out and Peter's mother-in-law, and he touched her hand. We're going to see that again here today. He's showing that those traditions that say you can't do those things are not at all what the Torah teaches. So we've been building this and building this and building this. And we've seen now, he got into last week, we looked at the old wineskins, the new wine and the wineskins. We saw the patch and the cloth and the whole idea that is not about New Testament theology versus Old Testament theology. It's not about that at all. It is about Torah and it is about tradition. Tradition can't handle the truth. It can't. And you can't adapt the truth to tradition. Otherwise, tradition becomes becomes superior. And that's what that is all about. It has nothing to do with the Old Testament, New Testament. It has nothing to do with law and grace. It has everything to do with tradition. It's the entire context. How this is overlooked is beyond me. So we've been seeing all of these things. So as he's explained this tradition being the new wine, right? This idea of that which is vintage, and the cloth, the unshrunk cloth, to put in other words, the cloth. He's talking about those teachings, and he's explained how you can't combine them with the old. You can't combine them with the traditions. You can't. And so now, more examples of exactly what it means to be the unshrunk patch and the new wine, with the new wineskins in which you and I are. So what we're going to do here is we're going to look at Matthew's account immediately following what was taking place there. Now, Matthew, as we've said repeatedly since we began our study in Matthew, is all about simply showing Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So oftentimes when you read Matthew's gospel, he's very direct, very to the point, showing that he's who the Old Testament said he would be, right? That's what he's doing. So we're going to look at this example. We're going to read through it in Matthew, but we're going to look at it and take it apart in Mark's gospel, because the same event is recorded for us by Mark, but Mark, like Luke, is more interested in more of the details and not so much just in what Jesus did, but in what he said. So we're going to read the passage in Matthew, and then we're going to take the passage and expand it when we look at Mark, and Luke is very similar to Mark, okay? So let's go ahead and read this and see these things. And I think there's some familiarity to us here, but hopefully there's some things for us to learn that are new. So starting in verse 18 now of Matthew chapter 9, immediately following the wine and the cloth, while he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, so they're on the journey now, okay? They're on their way to this man's house for the sake of his daughter. Now, verse 20, and behold, a woman who had suffered, from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. I wonder what it was that made this girl stop and think that maybe this is what I need to do to be healed. Maybe she was hearing about who he was. Maybe she had seen from a distance. Obviously, she's unclean. She's not supposed to be around people. But maybe she's seen this. Whatever the case, Mez, there she is. That's really an interesting statement. And then Jesus turned and seeing her said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. I love that account of Matthew's gospel. We're going to get into this a little bit later. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house, so the woman now on the journey, the woman's issue has been dealt with, and now they get to the leader's house. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, and we're going to explain all of this in just a second, he said, and again, I love Matthew, go away. I love that. For the girl is not dead, but sleeping, and they laughed at him. Okay? But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and he took her by the hand. Remember tradition, rabbis don't touch women, even little girls. He went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. Matthew gives no details. This is all you need to know. He's exactly who the Old Testament said he was. Boom, it's done. And the report of this went through all of the district. So clearly, there's a couple of different things that are happening here. Now, let's take a look at Mark's account of this and fill in some of the details. You'll see it's the exact same story. So we know that these are the same incident and all of the stuff. But Mark, as well as Luke, we quit saying this because you should get it by now, are going to give us more of the details, because who they were presenting these things to were those who may not understand in the same way that the crowd Matthew was targeting when he wrote, okay? Now watch this. It's almost the same thing. Now when he had crossed over again, that is when he came back from the Gadarenes by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was beside. Now watch. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. So the first thing that Mark tells us is who this ruler is. Now remember the city that he's in, we call it Capernaum, All right? So it's on the, if you look at a map, let me turn this way so I can get it right. You have the Sea of Galilee. Right up at the northwest side is where this city is. It's where Matthew was from. Remember, he sat at the tax booth coming out. We read about the Lord calling him. And this is what's going on, right? So he's in this city. For the Hebrew, it isn't Capernaum, it's Capernaum. That's what we said. It's the city of the prophet Nahum. Oh, so that's what's happening here. This particular guy was the head honcho of the synagogue in Capernaum. That's who this is. He's the synagogue, one of the synagogue rulers. And as more stuff is found out, and I think it's Luke, as a matter of fact, that tells us he is the leader. He's the top dog. But notice what his name is. You see Jairus there, but his name is literally Jairus. And what it means is God enlightens. That's what this man's name means. Isn't that interesting? Because the one that noticed that he seeks Jesus out, like the woman who was also seeking him out, at the same time, you have two individuals making a beeline to Jesus, but for very, very different reasons. But either way, both of them recognized in who Jesus was something that was not normal. And they were both expressing faith in him because both recognized him as the one prophesied about. He is Messiah. Because only Messiah can fulfill the requests of both these people, whether it's Jairus or whether it's the woman who has the hemorrhage. Only Messiah could deal with that situation. So in essence, both of them have recognized him through word of mouth, through maybe they had watched some of the things he had done. We just don't know. But whatever their case, both of them recognize who he is. So there's some interesting parallels going on here because you have a synagogue ruler who probably prior to the ministry of Jesus, and I'm not dogging him or anybody else, but the reality of it is that they would have not allowed the woman anywhere near the city, let alone crowds. And yet here we have these two individuals with very different needs who, without Jesus in the picture, are miles apart. They can't be together. They simply can't. And yet it's him that is bringing all of this together. And the reason that's important is when we get to the subject of the woman, that remember, this is what's happening first, right? He goes to Jesus, says, this is the situation. Jesus responds. So they're walking together when the woman comes in. You see what I'm saying here? This is really, really important because the very one who was a leader of the quote-unquote church of his day, who, whether he knew about this woman or didn't, wouldn't have given her the time of day, except to maybe say, I'll pray for you. Sound familiar? But he probably wouldn't have. And there he is walking next to Jesus as the woman comes up behind him, so he can't even see her, she thinks. And out of her need, she reaches for him. So you've got this going on. Okay? So one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, in Matthew's account, we read that he recognized that Jesus had the right, had the authority to heal his daughter. My daughter has died, and if you just lay your hand on her, she's going to live. Now, the interesting thing about that, isn't that exactly what the centurion said? What's the difference in the two? Well, Jesus was going to go to the centurion's house when he said what? You don't need to come to my house. Remember? We talked about this when we were in that passage of scripture. All you got to do as one who's in command, just like me, you just say the word and it's done. You don't even need to come to my house. And I know who you are. I know you're a rabbi. You can't come to my house anyways. So you just do this. That was what Jesus said. I've not seen this kind of faith. Just speak from here. You don't need to do anything. This guy, a religious leader, and I'm not knocking him, it's a different perspective, has asked Jesus actually to come to his house. And Jesus is following. Jesus would have followed the centurion. It was the centurion's faith that said, no, that's unnecessary. Just say it and it'll be done. But this is interesting. That's why this guy clearly has great faith. Touch my daughter. Just touch her hand and she'll, everything will be fine. Here, he comes and Mark records for us that he worshiped him. Well, the synagogue ruler was not going to fall down for anybody. So clearly he recognized something which we've already identified. He recognized that Jesus was who he said he was, who the Tanakh, the Old Testament, had already said he was. And he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death." Well, Matthew said she was already dead. Well, we've already talked about this. That's Matthew. Matthew is not interested in all of the other stuff. He's just saying, look, she was dead. He came, touched her, she's alive. That's all Matthew cares about. It's completely two different perspectives. If we talk to two people, and then, of course, the critics all say these are the problems that they have with the Bible. But have them both, have set those same critics in the room and have them try to agree on what's happening right now with the coronavirus. They won't agree on anything, except it's Trump's fault. All right? They won't. They just won't. But they want the Bible to. They just never take into consideration the personal side of this. Matthew says, no, the girl was dead. That's all you need to know. And he touched her and he raised her. Okay? Mark's explaining all of this. Right? Luke says she was at the point of dying. Right? So that's what you got going on here. So don't let these critics tell you your Bible is wrong because it says this in Mark and this in Matthew. And it's like, you know, really, dude? Anyway. So this guy begs him earnestly, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live." Again, even Mark records the faith of this guy, just like Matthew did. Just touch her. I know that it's in you. You can just do this. You can bring her out of this. You have that right. You have that authority. Why? Because he had to have accepted the fact and believed the fact that Jesus was Messiah. He had to have. Not just some healer. Because some healer couldn't do this, right? Some healer might be able to, you know, fix whatever. But to actually touch somebody and raise them. And notice, as a synagogue ruler, what he said. "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and do what? Lay your hands on her." Well, that was against the traditions for a rabbi. You don't touch women. You don't, as a rabbi. Even, remember we looked at the I think it was the Mishnah, maybe it was the Talmud, but anyway, whichever one it was, that said, even in the exchange of money, there's to be no physical contact between a rabbi and a woman, period. That's tradition. Jesus is saying here, and this guy maybe has seen him. He touched the leper. He touched, you know, he's done all of these other things. Just come and lay your hands on her because that's what Messiah would do. This is really, really interesting when you take a look at it from what's really happening. Because we're so accustomed to reading these stories with our, you know, 21st century perspective and trying to make it fit what we do, but without stopping and understanding what was happening here. This was enormous. This was so big, it's hard to even put it into words, what was happening here. And we know there were crowds there. They were following him, remember? And so all of these people, and you got to understand, in those days, you're seeing this, and we've all read about Jesus. We've known about him. There's 2,000 years of history recorded, some positive, some obviously negative. We all know about him. Folks, they didn't know him. They didn't have a New Testament to study his life. So they're watching it happen. Think about that for a second. Because this had to be, well, it was, earth-shattering. I mean, this shook the cores of everything that you believed in. I'm being told this, but I'm seeing this. You have nothing to compare it to. They didn't get to compare. Well, this is what Mark said. Well, you know, Matthew said this. They didn't have that. This is happening before their eyes. It had to be just stunning to see this happening. We have to keep that perspective. Instead of the old theological, doctrinal, you know, whatever perspective on these things, let's look at it from a historical, practical purpose and see what it was really like at that day or during these days, at these times with these specific events, which were boggling the people's minds. They had never read, heard, or seen anything like this. Yes, their Tanakh, their Old Testament, spoke about it, but it had been 400 years since the last prophet was on earth. 400 years. Roughly 150 years longer than America has existed. Right? Think about that. We lose sight of that because we're linear and we look back at these dates and we see this and we see this and we see this and we see this. And so we see all of these things add up. And all they had seen was for 400 years, God hadn't said anything to anyone, including his own people. They had watched the Persians come in and let them rebuild their tabernacle. Then they'd watched the Greeks come in. No word from God. Then they watched the Romans come in. No word from God. No prophet anywhere. This is where the Pharisees came up and these traditions were developed. Okay? So we can't really blame them. Somebody had to take, you know, grab a hold of the reins. They just went a little too far. But we do as well, right? We've already identified that. So that's what's going on here. My little daughter, come and lay your hands on her. That's a complete break with tradition. He's saying this publicly, you guys. This isn't in the room of somebody's house or meeting in, you know, at Starbucks, you know, talking quietly over a cup of coffee or macchiato or whatever the crud those things are called, right? That stuff that really isn't coffee. We like to call it coffee because it's at a coffee shop. It's more like ice cream. Anyway, so, but that's what's going on here. Come and lay your hands on her. Why? So that she may be healed first. Whatever's wrong with her, you can deal with it. And when you deal with it, she'll be fine. She'll live. You see? This is the crying heart of a father, a religious leader. Religious leader. You got to love this guy, though we don't know much about him other than this particular encounter. But here's a guy whose daughter was more important to him than his religious observation, which is exactly what Torah taught. I mean, this is it. You know, I desire, remember Jesus said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. Now, whether he was getting it, had already knew about it or whatever, but obviously his daughter, we don't know if he had others or not, it's not important. Whatever it was, she was so important to him that he was risking his reputation. Okay? So if you don't think there were other religious there that would have said, now we see what side you're on. Oh, of course they would have. Absolutely. So he's come and publicly recognized Jesus as the one that would come, the Messiah. He just put himself, we don't know, but he probably got himself removed from the synagogue after this, or at least out of leadership. We just don't know. But whatever the case is, there's a lot going on here. For this guy to have done this, his love for his daughter must have been unbelievable, incredible, because he's risking everything for the sake of his daughter. Think about that. Think about that. That's pretty significant. And again, from our perspective, we've read the story. We know the outcome. We know all of this. He doesn't know the outcome, you guys. He has no idea what's going to happen. Zero. It's happening to him. We're reading about it happening to him, and we can, you know, theologically debate it. We can, you know, we can break it down systematically. We can do all of the stuff that we always do as Westerners, as Americans, and look at it like this, and that's all out the window when this kind of thing happens, when emotion becomes the thing and your heart is wrenched. And that's what is happening here. This guy doesn't know. Remember the leper? If you're willing, you can make me heal. Remember the question? If. He knew Jesus had the authority, just didn't know if he'd do it. This guy's the same thing. Interesting that the religious leader, the synagogue ruler, the synagogue leader, and the leper both have the same view of who he is. And yet, like the woman we're about to encounter here, they're worlds apart. Because one is in the synagogue, one is outside in Machob, the valley of Machob. Remember the Machab? The valley of the lepers. This woman has this, that we're about to get to, has this hemorrhage. She has a vaginal hemorrhage, in case you're wondering what's going on. That's what's being described here. Okay? And she's got this hemorrhage, and though she may not be in the valley of the lepers, she cannot be around anyone else. She's unclean. From a religious perspective, from a traditional perspective, every bit as unclean as the leper. She may not look as bad. I mean, I'm sure her nose was still on her face and her ears and her fingers. Where the leper, that probably may not have been the case, right? We just don't know. But the point is, both of them are completely removed from this guy. So you've got this interesting circle that's going on here with what Jesus is doing. And again, as we move forward in Matthew's gospel, don't think for a minute that the religious of his day don't know this. They knew exactly what was happening. They were paying attention. But their traditions kept them from receiving, believing that what they were seeing was actually a fulfillment, because he was not doing it the traditional way. That's the issue. Now let's meet the lady. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him. That's why I said this wasn't a couple of guys walking down the street here. There's a whole group of people here gathered around, and here's the synagogue ruler. Here's Jesus. They've seen all of this stuff. They're following because they're just mind-boggled by who Jesus is. Again, they can't take out their New Testament on their cell phone and say, well, you know, I don't even know. They didn't know any of these things. But what they know is something is strange. And you're in the midst of this crowd, and here's your rabbi. And again, I don't want to dog this guy because I don't know. Who maybe the week before, on the Sabbath, had said, you know, be careful about this Yeshua of Nazareth. Be careful, right? That, you know, people are starting to say he's the Messiah. And all of a sudden, didn't we just hear him say that? Now all of a sudden, here he is. You see, this is huge. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. They're pressing in on him. Everybody wants a piece of the action. Can you imagine that? I mean, we see the movies, we've seen all of this stuff, and of course, it's all Hollywood staged and stuff, you know, where everybody's kind of around him. But you know what? You ever been to a concert, a rock concert? Please don't say yes. No, you know what I'm talking about, especially back in the 70s. Go to a Super Bowl, go to anything where there's massive crowds, and you understand what's being described here. It isn't a bunch of people just walking politely along and just saying, oh, isn't this wonderful? We're going to get to go see, you know, whatever, the Super Bowl, whatever it may be. No, there's pushing, there's shoving, it's just insanity. That's what's being described here. And it's all about him because of the misunderstanding. In verse 25, now a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. Now remember, we said that there's the religious leader for who's over here, and we have the woman with the hemorrhage, and both are converging on him, right? There's another connection between them, right? How old was the little girl that was dying? 12 years old. Oh. There's another connection happening here, isn't there? At the birth of Jairus' daughter at 12 years old, this woman is diagnosed with vaginal hemorrhage. And while this girl is experiencing a life in a home with love and all of the stuff, clearly a father that loved her, while all of this was going on, this woman was getting further and further and further separated, not just from her community, but from her family. Same amount of time, 12 years. It's just stunning when you stop and think about this. I mean, what a coincidence, huh? Isn't that just amazing? And all of this just converged at one time, and God was just going, wow, that worked out great. So Holy Spirit, when you inspire Matthew, Mark, and Luke to write this, make sure they get that. Because, man, this worked out like a charm, right? Please. That's what's going on here. We don't recognize it most of the time, unless we've sat under people that do see it and have taught this. But again, the differences in these two people's journey to the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately the little girl and then the woman as well as the father, where they're all going to consummate in the one point and the one person whose name is Yeshua. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. This girl is born, and she's going to live life until whatever happens to her happens. And this woman, at the same time the little girl is born, is cast out because of a hemorrhage. This is just staggering. So now a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. Notice now what Mark tells us. And she had suffered many things. Luke's very similar to this. And had suffered many things from many physicians. They'd done all the testing, right? Well, let's try this. Well, let's try this. Well, let's try this, right? And this poor woman, let me tell you, when I was stationed at Fort Bragg and worked in surgery, I think everybody knows that's what I did in the military, worked in surgery. There was a young lady that was there, and she came in, and it was just a simple hysterectomy that we had done. But what ended up happening was she was hemorrhaging. So obviously, it was not good. We must have opened that woman four times trying to figure out where this thing. And every time the doctors, I was just helping, the doctors thought that they had it. And after we went, I mean, because they just couldn't get the hemorrhage under control. And this poor girl, I remember seeing her when she came in, and she looked healthy other than obviously problems that she was having. But by the time we got to that last surgery, this girl, when we went and they brought her into the OR suite, when you looked at her, she looked like a corpse. She just did. All of that blood coming out, and she was, she was a little thing, but she was completely drawn in. Her skin color was, that color they always say, ashen gray, kind of like my hair. No, that's what she looked like. And I mean, I remember thinking, oh, Lord, this, and because we were part of a church there, and it was like, Lord, I've got to help these guys nail this down, because this poor girl, I don't know how much longer she can last. Now, I'm only bringing that up to show you. Can you imagine? This woman, we had to literally go into her peritoneal cavity multiple times. She had suffered many things from many physicians. Every time I read this passage, my mind goes back to that girl. I still can remember her face before and after. And the final, because they did get it under control. The difference was staggering when she left. It was staggering when they finally got it down. And we were stapling inside. We were suturing inside. It was crazy. But they got it. They nailed it. But this woman, she'd suffered many things from many physicians. There had been many attempts to stop this, and it hadn't worked, right? She'd gone through all of the stuff, and nobody could solve the problem. Not only that, but she had spent all that she had, and she was no better. So now, not only at this point does she have this hemorrhage happening, her blood levels had to be extremely low. She now has nothing to support herself with. She's used it all up trying to find a cure. But notice the next phrase: when she heard about Jesus. Remember the leper? Remember him? I know what's going to happen if I go into the city. These are both the same. Same thing. Both are unclean. Both of them. I know what's going to happen. I will be mocked. I will be ridiculed. I will be humiliated. I'll be cursed. I'll be everything. I know what's going to happen. Because I know that they don't want me there. And if we're really being honest, I shouldn't be there. But my need is greater than my concern. And so the leper goes through. Like we said, everybody would have parted like the Red Sea. And then Jesus does the unthinkable in touching him. This woman, the same thing. Now, hers might have been easier to cover, obviously. It's not as visibly evident, I guess, that you're hemorrhaging than than a leper would be. But either way, certainly Capernaum wasn't a large town. If you didn't know her, you probably knew of her. And so the same thing is happening. But her need is greater than the problem and the ridicule that she's about to face. When she had heard about Jesus, she came behind him. Now, that simple statement here, again, I keep saying this, but that's because I'm trying to get you guys to see the importance of this, is absolutely huge. Because it's been taught, I have taught, she's coming from behind out of shame. She's coming because she was unclean and whatever. She was coming from the position of a woman who has a need for a rabbi. She would come from behind. It was a respectful thing, as well as all of the other stuff piled in on this. But she knew that she couldn't come and stand face to face with him. It's just not what you did. Tradition said otherwise. So she came behind him in the crowd and she touched his garment. Now, this again is really big. We have pictures of, you know, drawn of this account of Jesus standing there in his robe, you know, and he's looking really, really holy, and, you know, and of course the halo over his head, and there's this poor woman, and she's holding the bottom of his garment, and she's weeping, and she's dirty, and all of this stuff. Yeah, well, that's not right, okay? What happens is back in Numbers, I want to say it's chapter 13, whatever, the Jews were told to put what they now call tzitzit, literally tzitzit. That's what it is. You see, you ever get on a plane with these guys and they've got these little tassels hanging off, these little threads that stick down? That's not because their wife doesn't sew well. It's there for a purpose. They take this passage in, I think it was in Numbers. I had it written and I didn't bring it. Anyway, wherever that they were doing this, right? So Jesus is following the law. Oh, but I thought Jesus didn't follow the law. It wasn't tradition here. It was the law. The way they wore it became tradition. But the Torah said, wear this to remind yourself because those things represent God's word. Oh, when you touched them and stuff and there were so many knots and there were colors and all that stuff. And when you touched them, right, it would remind you of a particular passage or a particular prayer, whatever. And you would go this. Think a rosary. Think prayer beads. That's what this was. Okay? It's on the hem of his robe. So it's on his outer garment and it's there. So what she is in essence doing when she comes up behind him, she grabs a hold of the tzitzit. So she's equating Jesus with who? The Old Testament. She just took a hold of the Word of God. You see? That's what's happening here. That's what is taking place here. She's saying, I think he's the Messiah as the word of God. And if I can just touch him, touch the hem of his robe, touch his tzitzit, which is the word of God, I will be healed. And that's exactly what she does. She grabs a hold of the tzitzit, the little tassels, the little threads that hang off. That's what she was doing. Okay? It's as simple as that. Any Jew knows this. Anybody knows this, that what she's doing here was expressing a belief in what the Old Testament taught and that he was the fulfillment of that Old Testament because she's taken hold of the Word of God. The Word of God is promised with the Messiah wearing, you know, encased by God's Word. I'm going to grab a hold of that. That's where I can find healing. This is really, really interesting. Now, here's the next part of this. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, literally tzitzit, I shall be made well. You see the problem? Here, when you do this stuff in the English, I mean, it still makes sense, and it's still a cool story, even if you just grab the hem of a robe. That's still a cool story, but you're missing what she's actually doing. She's expressing absolute faith in the word of God, her Savior, and that his representative is now on earth in the one wearing the word, surrounded, encompassed by God's word. That's what's happening here. And she always knows this. That's all I have to do is do this and I shall be made well. Right? Now notice in verse 29, I always wondered about this. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt that her body was healed of the affliction. You know, it's one thing when you go and you take a hold of God's word, and you have your faith in it that God will heal you, and then when the healing actually occurs, you just kind of go, you know what I'm talking about? It like freaks you right out because you believed God could do it, but ultimately you just kind of hoped he would do it. And then when he really does it, you're just staggered. I can't imagine what this lady must have felt like. It's like, you know, whoa, whoa. I didn't think it was going to happen that fast. I thought it would be this and I'd, you know, go outside the city and, you know, in a week or so, I'd be fine. No, this immediately happened, right? So immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. In verse 30 now, Mark tells us, and Jesus immediately knowing in himself that power, that his authority, his right as Messiah had flowed out, he turned around in the crowd and said, who touched me? is he was really confused. He just couldn't figure out, somebody touched me, and I'm going to find out who it is. Seriously? The Messiah, the God of all creation, with authority of the spiritual realm, the physical realm, over the sea, over sickness, over death, over disease, and all that stuff, is confused, just going, who was that? Come on. Why does Jesus make that statement then? For the woman. Here's your opportunity. You've expressed faith, young lady. Now's your chance to show it. See, that's what this is about. It isn't that he didn't know. Well, it says the power went out of himself and he was just like, who was that? Who was that? I mean, seriously? Come on. He's given her the opportunity. And of course, he says this, who touched my seat? Who grabbed hold of God's word? Here it is. Look at his response. This is how we know. And of course, that's his response. We know what Matthew already said. Look at what his disciples said. They're like, but his disciples said to him, wait a minute, you see the multitude thronging you. There's a word again. You're being crunched. And then you're going to say, who touched me? You see, there's our perspective of the incident. That's our perspective. You know, you can see them ribbing each other going, is he nuts? Everybody's touching him. How can he say this? He looks like a fool saying this. Lord, come on. You can't possibly be making this statement when everybody's touching you. I mean, it's just kind of doesn't really sound all messianic, right? You sound like somebody who really doesn't have a grip on this. I love how he just completely ignores him. Isn't that nice to know that he just ignores us when we're total dorks, right? It's like, Lord, I don't get it. Why did you do that? And he's just on going, yeah, you don't need to get it. And then he just moves on about his business, not interested, and he never addresses these guys. I love that. I love how he's not at our beck and call. Amen. Who touched me? What are you insane? That makes no sense. Exactly. It doesn't have to make sense to you. You're not Messiah. And he looked around to see her. So he already knew, obviously, this was about her. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. You're not getting away with this. You've said you have, or you've shown that you have faith. Now let's hear it. It's kind of the opposite, but it's really interesting. Notice, but the woman fearing and trembling, you think? There's a multitude of reasons this woman would have been fearful and trembling. A, she's where she never should have been, right? In spite of all of the stuff that we just talked about, the ridicule and all of that kind of stuff. She just realizes that though she believed that he was Messiah and grabbed a hold of Messiah and the word of her God, she grabs a hold of this, he really is. And then, of course, she's probably still, buzzing on the inside, feeling completely different than she's felt for 12 years. Yeah, it's kind of understandable. Also, the rabbi is now looking at her. Remember, you're not supposed to do this stuff. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, she came and fell down before him and told the whole truth. It's like, he already knows, I might as well let it out. And I love this. She goes, knowing what happened, she came and she fell before him. And the whole truth. You know what? What would have happened in the crowd here in that day? What do you think would have happened if you'd have seen this? Everybody would have had, the criticism would have been so sound numbing. What is she doing? This is clearly a sign of worship, folks. As a Jew, with the rabbi sitting there, standing there next to him, don't forget, he's still here. And all of a sudden, this woman is doing what? She's worshiping him. You don't do this. You don't do this, okay? And all of a sudden, there she is, and the crowds who were thronging would have been back on their heels in absolute stunning nature, because she is saying, "This is my God." If she wasn't going to be ridiculed before, she probably wasn't going to be after this. This, again, we can't overstress what is happening here. Again, we're 2,000 years removed from it. We've read all the stories. We've seen the movies. We've read the books. We've watched it on YouTube or on the web. This is happening to these people now, and it had to be breathtaking, just absolutely stunning. And she told him the whole truth. In other words, she came and said the whole thing. Now, it's interesting. I wonder what she actually said, right? We don't know. But she says she told him the whole truth. So maybe she gave him for lack of a better way to put it, kind of her life story. I don't know. Maybe she just spoke to him about, "This is how I was. I heard about you and I knew you could do, you were the one. Didn't necessarily believe it, but I really thought you were, and here we are." I mean, we don't know, but that is really interesting to contemplate what would have happened here. I mean, put yourself in that position. What would you have done? We would have saying, "I once was, lost, but now I'm found." You know, the quaint little sayings that we have. Something had happened deeply within this girl, literally, in her body and her spirit. I'm sure that she was kind of said, and I love this. And he said to her daughter, she just recognized him as God. What's the response, daughter? Remember Jesus with the Ave Nu prayer, "Our Father"? He's replying to her as a father. Well, that's what you would do if you were Av or Ava, God, the Father. She's a daughter. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, she already knows she's healed. Who is that statement for? Everybody else. Now, you could just see the synagogue ruler waiting to go to his daughter. He's like, "Lord, I thought my daughter was the priority here. I mean, that's why we're walking, right? That's why we're going. That's why I took this time. It's why I put my reputation online to get you to go to my daughter. And this, right? Can you imagine?" Oh, he wouldn't have never thought that. Yes, he stinking would have. Because we do, when God doesn't do exactly what we... I mean, "Lord, you got to help me in this." And so the Lord says, okay, we start to walk. And then all of a sudden, we know he's not really doing what we asked him to do, right? Well, what's going on? And you can just see this guy just going, just walking around. And while all this is happening, whatever. It's just amazing when you really stop and think it through. While he was still speaking, that is, Jesus was saying this, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, now remember, Matthew said she's already dead because that's all Matthew's worried about. Okay, but Luke and Mark both say she was dying. "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the rabbi anymore?" See, it's just amazing. And you could just see this guy doing exactly what you and I would have done. "Lord, if you'd have just went with me, we would have already been at the house. We could have, my daughter wouldn't be in this condition." Remember? That's exactly what we'd have done. It's the same with Martha and Mary. "Lord, if you'd have just come when we asked for you, Lazarus wouldn't have died." Right? "If you'd have just done what we asked, this woman wouldn't have been healed," and multitudes of other things, and the effect that this would have had on the crowds, that wouldn't have taken place if he'd have just done what we asked. So be careful if you think God is not responding to you in the way that you think that he should, because there are other people involved, things to think about. "So your daughter is dead. She's toast. Why trouble the rabbi anymore?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid." Don't listen to this. It looks dismal, right? It's okay. I'm in control. Sound familiar? "Do not be afraid." Obviously, fear. Only believe. In verse 37, "And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James." The three. That's who he took with him. We don't know why. There's a million explanations. It doesn't matter. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. In that day, you were required to hire mourners for someone that died. Okay? And you had to hire flute players. And it's written in the Mishnah, the Talmud, I can never remember which one is which, but it's required in there that even the poorest person has to hire at least two flute players. Death, right? So you got to have these people. The wailer was those women primarily, especially if you could only afford one, if you could afford many, those ladies that you've seen them on TV, they go, that's what they're doing, they're mourning, they're weeping and they're mourning. Yeah, this was their view of death. Okay? Torah? No, tradition. That's what's happening here. So these people are there in the house now. The wife, whoever, had already brought these people in while they were making the journey, and you can just see Jesus walking up there, and all these, whatever. No, that's the bridal march. Wrong song. Rewind the recording, and we'll start again. There we go. Taps. Well, weddings, funerals, they're very close. Anyway, just kidding. So this is what he's coming up to. Can you just see him the same as when he went to the tomb of Lazarus? And this is where we read in Lazarus. I say this a lot at our memorial services. And Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Because Lazarus is dead? No. Because here was life standing right there and nobody recognized him. As he's coming up to this, he sees this and he hears all of this stuff and you got to think he's just going, are they ever going to understand? Are they ever going to understand? And then when he comes in, he says to them, why do you make the commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. I loved Matthew's account of this. I pointed that out. You know what he said? Go away. In other words, this is ridiculous, right? And they ridiculed him. But he had put them all outside, and he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying. This is so cool. And then he took the child by the hand. Oh, where have we seen this before? There we go again. The rabbi, not supposed to do this, even to a corpse, especially a corpse. You got a double whammy here. You got a corpse that you're never supposed to touch, and it's a girl corpse. You're really going to have to go to Walmart and pick up some hand sanitizer after this. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum. This is interesting. I was going to break this all down, but we don't need to worry about that. Which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Just real quick, notice what Mark is doing here. He's translating Talitha kumi. Is Aramaic. Mark did not write his gospel in Greek. We've already established that, right? Just like Matthew didn't. So Mark is telling us that this is what he said in Aramaic, but he's translating it into Hebrew because it's in Hebrew as well. Again, we don't have time to get into it. I was going to do that, but trust me on this. That's what's happening here. So apparently, either the in the particular house, the Aramaic was spoken. So Mark is saying this is what he said in Aramaic. And in case you don't understand, this is what it means in Hebrew. We know this from Acts chapter 21, where Paul, remember, is taken by the commander and he's taken to the barracks. They think he's an assassin that has come from Alexandria, Egypt, right? And he comes down there, and the crowds are, they want to get him because they call him, they know he's a Jew, and he's abandoned the faith, and he's standing there, and all of these guys, and Paul says to the Roman commander, let me speak to the people. And the commander goes, oh, you speak Greek? Well, wait a minute. Aren't we taught that everybody spoke Greek in those days? Especially from Alexandria? Alexandria? I don't know, maybe named after Alexander the Greek? How come this guy is surprised that Paul, a Jew, even though he's from Alexandria, can speak Greek? Because they didn't all speak Greek. We have to stop listening to this. This is what we were told. It's not true. It's not accurate. No, Paul said, no. I could speak Greek, but I'm a Jew. I'm from Tarsus in Cilicia, da-da-da-da-da-da. And then he says, let me speak to the people. Because the guy says, aren't you the assassin from... And he said, no, that's not why these people are after me. They're after me because they're saying that I broke Torah. And I didn't, so I'm asking you, will you allow me to speak to the people? It's in Acts chapter 21, verse 37 to 40. Read it. And then we read that Paul turned and he spoke to the crowds, not the religious, not at the temple. And he turned and he spoke to the people in what? The Hebrew language. Now your commentaries will tell you, well, it really means Aramaic. No, it doesn't. It means Hebrew. Okay? The big thing isn't that he spoke Hebrew, because that's what the people would have understood, but that the Roman guy didn't think he could speak Greek. If everybody spoke Greek, and Mark and John and everybody wrote in Greek, then why was the confusion? Well, you could speak Greek? See what I'm saying? So anyway, but that's what's happening here. Immediately the girl arose and she walked. It wasn't that she just got up and said, hey, I feel great. But that she got up and showed that there was literally spirit within her. She's walking around. And they were overcome with great amazement. I often wonder about this, and we don't know. It's just a Rick thing. I wonder if the lady that had been healed along the way was there. Wouldn't that have been something? To say, wow, when she was born, I started my journey down as her journey went up. And just as hers was coming to an end, mine was restored. And now we're both restored because of him. Isn't it amazing to think of? It's just amazing. And they're doing this inside because there have been a lot of questions and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it. People don't need, they're not going to understand this. So just let it go. Just embrace it. And said that something should be given her to eat. I love that phrase. I love that phrase. Jesus is concerned about us eating. So if you ever ask me, why do you eat so much? I'm going to quote Mark chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus said, give him something to eat. Very important. But you see the point, all of this is, it's not about the girl, it's not about the religious, it's not about the woman, it's not about the crowds, it's not about anything, it is about him. We started this off looking at this pandemic thing. He is what everyone needs. And most people can't see that and aren't recognizing that. That's why there's fear. That's why there's panic. You and I know who he is, right? And again, don't get carried away. It's easy to say that we have faith in this, but if that was leprosy going around, or if it was Ebola going around, we'd probably have a different perspective. Just saying. It's easy to say that because we're not in that environment. So we got to be careful with all of this stuff. Think it through. But he is the hope that everyone needs. He is that light. Our role, our responsibility in the midst of this panic is to point Jesus to him, since he is the great healer. Amen? All right. God bless you guys. Let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer. But don't forget, right after church, we're going to meet back there for the folks that were going to Israel. And then when that's done, we're going to meet over there for the Pickers Fellowship. Now, let me clarify, this doesn't mean we're going to be spending time with each other's noses. It means we're going to be picking and playing guitars. But don't worry, we're going to be setting at least a guitar length apart from one another, so everything should be fine. But if you're here for that, then go over there. Even if you didn't bring a guitar and stuff like that, it's okay. We'll go over some stuff and pass things around and get it done. But that's what we're going to do over there, okay? But I need a few minutes, obviously, back over here. All right? All right, God bless you guys. Be the light. Don't whine about it, about how stupid the media is. Stop. Just say, you know what? I'm okay. You're going to be okay because Jesus is in control of this. And I can show you his love if you want to know. It's just that simple. Take advantage of it. Don't get frustrated, because it's easy to get frustrated with the goofiness. Okay? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. You know, we're talking about the healing of these people. And we know, Lord, that ultimately, even with what we're going through today, have gone through in the past and will go through again in the future with these viruses, that the sole person that can actually bring healing, and I don't mean just in the physical, but of the spiritual as well, as you. May we, Lord, be what we always say that we are, your people. And may your love be reflected in us towards others as they go through this, as they're afraid of this, as whatever the situation may be. How would you handle the situation? That's how we have to handle the situation. And I pray that that's exactly what we'll do. So thank you, Lord, for being here this morning, for speaking to us, for these amazing lives, the amazing lives of these people we just read about, and for the many lives around us that are going through some things that are just similar. And we pray for all of those situations. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you guys.